of two messages today, starting in the morning and then in the evening. Take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 as we start. I figured this would be a good reminder for us, especially since we have been doing this in the evening services, and on Sunday mornings you do have some people that haven't been able to be there for whatever reason. If you can make Sunday nights, I would definitely encourage you to do that. But Proverbs chapter 1, it opens, and in verses 1 through 6, we started in the series and we said, okay, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? And in verses 2 through 6, they each start, apart from verse 5, they each start with that little word to, or you could say for the purpose of. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then it gives these purpose statements, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety or cleverness, you could say, to the simple, the naive, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And that's all showing us the purpose for the book of Proverbs. And then verse number 7 gives us the whole foundation for the whole entire book. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, and verse number 10, it says the same thing here. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I remind us of this, and again, if you've been in this series with us, I try to constantly bring this to our attention, that the book of Proverbs is not just some book on some secular wisdom or some secular philosopher. The very words of this book, the admonition that's given all throughout the book of Proverbs is, no, these are the very words of God. This is God's wisdom for us. And so this wisdom and these words of admonition are, this morning, they're coming from God. This isn't Nathan up here saying, okay, you know, Pastor Byford's gone. I'm going to give you what I think the Bible says about something. No, this is saying, let's look at what God says in the book of Proverbs and apply that to our lives today. And then secondly, in looking at and reminding ourselves, the fear of the Lord is the foundation, the beginning of wisdom. And this is really what we emphasized in the second message, probably 3 months ago at least, in Proverbs, where we're looking at the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if we're not oriented in the right way before God this morning, as we come and we open up His Word, then we need to get that right before we go any further. And really, that's partly why we have the singing and everything, to start gearing our hearts all towards the preaching of God's Word. I hope being reminded that we can have this great assurance in Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. We don't have anything to fear. Be still, my soul. We come carrying a lot of troubles, a lot of burdens. Lord, make me nearer to you. Draw me nearer, please. I hope all of that can work in our minds to say, okay, Lord, now I'm in an appropriate place where I'm not perfect, but Lord, I at least have this reverence for you now as we come to your word. Lord, I'm ready to receive your wisdom. I'm going to take a little bit of time here, and I'm going to pray to open up the message. And if you're not ready for that, then take some time and say, Lord, I need you to come stir my heart. Open my heart to hear your word. Because the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. We're not going to get anywhere until we get past step one. There's no going to level two until we get past level one. And the primary way for that to happen is through salvation in Jesus Christ. We're not going to have a right relationship with God if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, being justified with faith, by faith, we have peace with God. The only way that that happens is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have that hope. That's how we have that right relationship with God. And so if there's anyone here and you're saying, well, I don't even know what we're talking about in salvation and being justified, the Bible shows us that we're all under the wrath of God. We could walk through the book of Romans. I mentioned the book of Romans this morning in our opening verses. Romans chapter 1 talks about the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and uncleanness. And you say, yeah, that makes sense. You know, all these people doing terrible things, all these school shooters, all these molesters and everything like that. Yeah, they're under God's judgment. But the book of Romans goes on to say, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Well, we're without hope then. No, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the books of Corinthians, it talks about that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God took our sin that's under God's wrath, and God put it on Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's the only way, if you will, going back to Proverbs and the fear of the Lord, that's the only way we can have that appropriate reverence and relationship with God. And that's kind of how we define the fear of the Lord. This isn't a terror for God. A lot of people can have that. A lot of people can be afraid of God, afraid of fate, you could even say. No, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, this is an appropriate reverence and a relationship with God. And that's why in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it doesn't just say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It goes on and it equates the fear of the Lord there with the knowledge of the Holy One. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. If we don't have that knowledge of God, that's the first step for us this morning. And so maybe even just by way of this introduction, it's been a good reminder for you to say, Lord, thank you that I'm here this morning. Thank you for the relationship I do have with you, Lord. Stir my heart now to hear your wisdom from your word. But maybe there are some people here that say, no, you know, I've never actually taken that first step. I've never been in an appropriate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to be justified by faith. Well, then please come talk to myself or one of our deacons or someone in our church. We'd love to take the time and open up God's word and to show you how you can have that right relationship with God. But as we turn to the book of Proverbs, let's remember this morning that we must have a heart that's ready to receive God's word. We're not going to get anywhere if we're not ready in the fear of the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm here. Show me what you have. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your knowledge. So let's pray and ask God to give us that spirit, that heart this morning. Pray, ask him to help me as I articulate what he has had for us in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Lord, thank you that through Jesus Christ we can have that right relationship with you and we can live in the fear of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would grow our knowledge, grow our understanding today. Lord, help all of us as Christians in this room to take your word, to apply it to our lives. Lord, especially in the book of Proverbs, your word is extremely practical, extremely helpful. Lord, thank you for the help that it's been to me personally to look through the book of Proverbs, and many people would echo that as well. I pray that it would continue to be profitable, Lord. I pray that your word would not return void. May it go out. And Lord, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they haven't taken that first step, may you convict their heart. Even though this isn't a message on salvation, Lord, may they begin to understand their need. And we ask all of this for Christ's sake. Amen. We've been working through the book of Proverbs, and as I've mentioned many times along the way, the book of Proverbs is different really than any other book in the Bible in that it's not necessarily meant to be preached verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. You look at Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, and it continues the same train of thought pretty much from verse to verse to verse. But then you come into Proverbs chapter 10 and the following Proverbs, and it just goes, and it's almost like rapid fire. Hey, don't do this, do this. Oh, this is another subject. And really, you read through the book of Proverbs, and sometimes, if you've ever read through a chapter a day or something like that, you have to really focus in on one verse in particular and say, okay, this is what I'm going to glean away from this. Because I can't remember all those 30 different subjects that the book of Proverbs just dealt with right there. And so really, what we've been doing in this series is we've been saying, okay, let's look at a particular topic in Proverbs. And I've taken the time to go ahead and compile those verses on that topic and then present it to you all to say, okay, here's what the book of Proverbs has to say about whatever it has meant. Whether it's the family, whether it's our tongue, whether it's diligence, whether it's our money, whether it's the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 or whatever the subject. And today I want to talk about wisdom and joy. A few weeks ago I began thinking through and saying, okay, I need to go ahead and I need to outline the rest of this series to make sure I know where we're going, where we've been, and to know, okay, here's where we're going to conclude. And so, Lord willing, tonight we're going to conclude this whole entire series. We've touched on a number of topics in the book of Proverbs. But a few weeks ago, I began rereading back through the book of Proverbs, something I try to do in preparation for every message, to read through the entire book and be writing down verses and everything like that. But I began looking through and saying, okay, is there any major themes in Proverbs that we have not dealt with yet? And so I read through, I made a few notes, I jotted some things down. I went back to the handbooks that I've been using, the commentaries, the vast amount of resources, the study other people have done. And joyfulness was something I realized we had not discussed yet in the book of Proverbs. Other than talking about the benefits that come from living wisely. You know, good words out of your mouth will give people joy. We've dealt with that. But I did think, and in doing some more study and research, I did think a whole message should be dedicated to the subject of joy, the subject of cheerfulness. Especially in the day and age we live in. It's so easy for us to get down, for us to get depressed, for us to get anxious or worried. There's a lot going on. But I hope today as we look through this, we'll recognize where joy comes from and how we can have it and how we can grow hearts that will be joyful. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the many things. But as a Christian, we should be joyful people. And the book of Proverbs gives us some insight into that as well. And so as we start this morning, the first point I want us to recognize is, where does this joy come from? What is the source of joy? Well, you look in the book of Proverbs, and it speaks very clearly that the source of our joy, it's not from the outward circumstances. Ultimately, it's coming out of our heart. That's where the joy comes from. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15, and you look to verse number 15 there, it says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Looking there, it's talking about when someone's heart is afflicted. And again, we know it's talking about the heart because the second part talks about a merry heart. And again, not to go back into all the depths of Hebrew poetry, they don't rhyme the words, they rhyme thoughts. And that's what we have going here. All the days of the afflicted are evil, and then it contrasts that with a merry heart. So when someone's heart is afflicted, they're going to be living in dark and evil days. But it goes on to say that when we have a merry heart, it doesn't matter what's going on that day. You have a continual feast. There's this continual rejoicing. It's constant. It's not affected by circumstances. You say, well, maybe you don't have me quite convinced on the circumstances. But look over to Proverbs 18, verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14, it says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" You say, well, what's talking about here? Well, it says the condition of my spirit, the condition of my heart. If I have a good spirit, a joyful spirit, that's going to be able to sustain any infirmity in my life. And you say, wow. Yeah, most of us are not there yet. I don't think we will ever be fully there before heaven. But the condition of my spirit will determine how I handle my infirmity, the sickness that comes upon me. Then it continues on and says, "But a wounded spirit, who can bear?" That's the idea of a defeated spirit. If your spirit is defeated, you're going to have a suffering life. Something hard is going to come into your life, and if your spirit's already defeated, man, just throw in the towel. You're hopeless. There's nothing left. But when you have a good spirit, you'll be able to sustain that infirmity. You won't go through with flying colors. Very few people can do that. But again, the heart is the source of joy. When we have a good heart, we'll be able to bear things. We'll have this continual feasting. Proverbs 17 and verse number 22. I thought I had it here on the screen. But that's okay. Proverbs 14 and verse 13 shows us that a joyful countenance does not always mean a joyful heart. And while you're writing that down, Proverbs 17, verse 22 is where it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." When we have a merry heart, again, stemming from our heart, when our heart is merry and in the right place, it'll give you good medicine. You're facing something really difficult in life, but if your heart is joyful, it'll refresh you. Medicine heals things. It makes things better. When our heart is merry, when our heart is rejoicing in the Lord, it'll give us a different outlook on life than when we have a broken spirit. But letter A here, a cheerful countenance does not always mean a joyful heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. Proverbs 14 and verse 13, it says, "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." And here it's showing us that not all the time when you see somebody and they're laughing, they're having a great time, that doesn't always mean that the heart is joyful. Even in laughter, you could say that the heart is sometimes sorrowful. Anyone could come up here and put on a front. You could show up at church and have a great smile on your face and no one could know what's going on. What is seen on the outside is not always what's happening on the inside. People aren't always going to know the grief and the suffering that you're going through. We can all put on that happy face. A cheerful countenance may not always mean a joyful heart. But a joyful heart will result in a cheerful countenance. I can act cheerful. I can put on a cheerful countenance. But if I'm walking around with a sulky face and I'm just mad at the world and you say, Pastor Nathan, is everything okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Everything's just great. Well, I could say, you don't know my heart. You don't know what's going on. Everything's great. Why do you ask? And you're like, well, your face is showing me that you're not cheerful in your heart. And Proverbs 15, verse 13 shows us that. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Again, it all stems from the heart. And if your heart is joyful, it will come out and it will be shown to other people. Now, not all of us have the same personalities. My level of joy maybe way different from some other people. I have some family members that, man, whatever's going on in their heart, you can see it on their face 100%. Where some people, you just may see that little spark of joy. Not everyone's going to have the same exuberance and out there type A personality to show off their joy. But it will come out. It will show itself. And so if someone comes up to you and they say, hey, from looking at your face, something's not right. What's going on? No, you can't know that. You can't say that. Well, yes, I can. You're showing me. You're communicating that to me. It was interesting. I was reminded, and I have my in-laws here this week, but I was reminded of a text my mother-in-law had sent me shortly after being with her, probably just 3 months before Karis and I were getting married. They had come down to college to visit their daughter that was still there. Karis wasn't at college at the time, but I was still at college. And I was over there, I was hanging out with them, and I left, and later I got a text from my mother-in-law saying, hey, is everything okay? You didn't seem yourself. And I was thankful for that text, because first of all, I was kind of like, well, am I okay? And I was like, something's bothering me a little bit, and I was like, well, I haven't had good sleep at all. I have a lot of pressure on me from school and work. I was working 30 hours. I was trying to finish my senior year. I was trying to prepare for a wedding. I was trying to figure out what church we were going to be at. And I texted her back and I said, yeah, you know what? There's a lot weighing on my mind right now, but I'm going to work to have a cheerful countenance about it. Thank you for reminding me about that. But what happened? She recognized from interacting with me, something's not right. And so as we look around this church and you see someone that's suffering, that doesn't just mean that's their personality. No, more often than not, there is something going on in their heart. Go encourage them. Go be a blessing to them. You can sometimes hide a sad heart by having that joyfulness on your face. Even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. But you cannot hide true joy. Someone that has joy is going to show it. Joy will come out on your face. And I have this quote here from a guy named Daniel Estes. He says, the key principle of cheerfulness is this. Here's the key principle, he says in his study. Cheerfulness starts with the heart, not with one's circumstances. We don't always recognize that. Cheerfulness starts with the heart, not with one's circumstances. A cheerful heart can transcend all sorts of painful external factors. But no amount of contrived enthusiasm can provide solace to a heart that is pained. Even in laughter, you go and you watch a really goofy movie. You go and do some really goofy things with friends. Well, guess what? That's not going to be what brings true joy to your heart. Even in laughter, the heart can be sorrowful. But a cheerful heart transcends all sorts of painful circumstances. The spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. It says there in a verse we looked at earlier in Proverbs. So then the question is, okay, if joy starts in the heart, how then should I grow a joyful heart? Brother Dave, I think I may have lost connection with the clicker. How do we grow a joyful heart? And so our second point tonight, not just the source of joy, but okay, let's talk about growing a joyful heart. What are the principles that Proverbs give us to say, okay, here is how you can encourage your heart to be joyful. If my outlook on life, if my joy is coming out of my heart, how then do I influence and encourage my heart to have this joy? Well, the first one won't be a surprise from everything else we've looked at in Proverbs, but trust in the Lord. And if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read quite a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 13. And again, bear in mind, when we talk about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, this is talking about wisdom that comes directly from the mouth of God. And so someone that's putting their trust and their hope in wisdom is really someone that's saying, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in your words. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof, you could say, better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." In verse number 13 and in verse number 18, it emphasizes the person that is trusting in the Lord, following after the Lord's wisdom, that person is going to be happy, or you could even say blessed. Exceeding abundantly happy. They're going to have this wonderful life. They're going to be a tree of life. Again, we see that in Psalm chapter 1. The person that delights in God's word and meditates therein day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to have a prosperous, joyful life? Trust in God and trust in God's word. Follow after that. Proverbs 16 verse 20 says, "He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." It can't get any more clear than that. Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied." Are you running around looking for satisfaction? Saying, man, I just don't feel like I'm fulfilling or finding any purpose in life. A lot of people have that today. A lot of people take their life because they don't have a purpose, they don't feel like, they don't have hope. But the fear of the Lord tendeth life. He that has that, he that is trusting and resting in the Lord, Proverbs promises you, you will abide satisfied. Do you want a satisfied life? Trust in the Lord. The only way to live a fulfilled life where we are satisfied and blessed is to live a life that is centered around God. Any other life, you're not going to find that satisfaction. That's why I do find it interesting when people talk about someone struggling with trying to find their purpose in life and having no hope and everything, and they say, well, that's some type of disorder. No, that's normal if you don't have the Lord. You shouldn't have hope. You shouldn't have purpose in life apart from trusting and fearing in the Lord. That's the only place where we can find it. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that has that will abide satisfied. But going along with trusting in the Lord is a person that will live righteously. When we trust in the Lord and we run to His word for wisdom, we then must let that guide us. And in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 6, I'd invite you to turn there. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. Because it compares the evil man with the righteous man. It contrasts them there. In Proverbs 29 verse 6, it says, "In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice." And it's an interesting comparison here. It talks about the transgression of an evil man being a snare. You think about someone that is pursuing the wrong things. Most people, when they're pursuing the wrong things, they're doing it because they think it's going to bring at least some type of momentary happiness. We still as Christians experience that. Where there's this temptation. It's like a fish swimming in the water. They see this really enticing looking lure, but there are hooks on it. Well, that's a snare. And the transgression of an evil man, man, I'm going to find satisfaction here. I'm going to find hope here. Aha, gotcha. It's a snare. The way of an evil man is going to bring that. But it contrasts that with, but the righteous person doth sing and rejoice. When we live righteously, guess what? We're going to find satisfaction. We're going to find hope there. There's no snare in following the Lord. It's not like the Lord saying, I'm going to get you, you know, follow me, and man, I've got them trapped now. Now they're not going to want to leave. Now they're not able to leave. No, there's no trap in following the Lord. That's the only way to live. Living righteously brings that. Look down to verse 18 of chapter 29. 29 verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." This could be talking about civil law, but it's also talking about God's law. When we live our lives
And we follow the commands, you could say the laws of the Bible, the laws of our land. That brings happiness. Now that may seem cumbersome, just like planning ahead, having that vision to look ahead down the road may seem cumbersome. But the Bible promises that there's that happiness there when we're committed to doing it. Proverbs 10 and verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." You could be a wicked person and you could hope in a lot of different things. A lot of people place their hope in the wrong areas. Well, the expectation, the hope of a wicked person, that's going to perish. But the hope, the expectation of the righteous person, that's going to bring gladness. That's a promise for a righteous person. If we have righteous desires, and we're going to talk in just this moment about our desires. But before we do that, just talking about righteousness. Because oftentimes, if you find yourself really struggling and in turmoil in your spirit, maybe you don't have joy. Maybe it's the hardest at those times to live righteously. I remember when my mom was undergoing cancer and eventually passed away, there was that struggle within myself where it was like, man, I just don't feel like reading my Bible. I feel far from God right now. I'm not trusting in God. Why would I read my Bible then? I don't feel like it. I don't have that peace, that joy that I should have. And so I started slacking off on my Bible reading. And you guess what happened? My joy was taken further and further and further away. But then when I finally had that commitment to say, no, Lord, it's right for me to read my Bible, even if I don't feel like it, even if I don't want to, Lord, I need to do this. Well, it wasn't immediate where I read my Bible that morning and man, just all the joy came back. No. But once I started living righteously again, that joy came back. And I praise the Lord for that. But joy is not something that we have before we start living righteously. It's not like, Lord, please make me want to serve you, and then once I want to do this, I'll do it. That would be wonderful if that's always how that happened. But so often, living righteously has to be a choice. And that's why the Bible promises here in Proverbs and in other places, when you live righteously, the joy will follow. It's not that we have the joy and then we're influence to live righteously. Sometimes that happens. Praise the Lord when that happens. But so often it takes a conscientious choice on our part to say, you know, this doesn't sound fun right now. I'm not feeling joy right now. But God, because your word says this, I'm going to live righteously. And the Bible promises someone that is consistently living righteously, they will find joy. God will bring that joy. It does bring joy. Do the right thing. Even if you don't feel like doing it. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. So live righteously. But notice the verse that we read just a second ago, the one that's up on the screen behind me. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Because this brings us into what we're going to look at as our next point under here. That as people that we're seeking for joy, that joy comes when we have the right hope and the right desires. It's not just living righteously, but it's also letting God's word then give us these righteous desires, these righteous hopes. The verse that we opened our service with this morning, Romans chapter 5, it talks about there's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But then it goes on, we rejoice in hope. There's our words. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There are other places where it talks about that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. As Christians, we have all of eternity to hope in and to look forward to if we are justified through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that hope. But we have to constantly remind ourselves, no, that's where my hope is. I am looking for another land. I am longing for another land. And so in growing a heart that is joyful, not just trusting in the Lord, not just living righteously, but we need to be delighting in the right things, putting our hope in places that are there. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Because when our hopes and our desires are fulfilled, that brings great joy. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred," or you could say delayed or even canceled. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And we know this. This isn't just true of spiritual hopes or righteous hopes. Let's pretend, you know, football season is starting back up. The Chiefs are playing in Chicago on Saturday. And let's pretend that I had tickets to go to the Chiefs game there. And then all of a sudden, I was like, man, this is going to be really exciting. I can't wait to go to the game. And then all of a sudden, that was all canceled and I wasn't able to go. Well, hope deferred or delayed or canceled, that would be sad for me. Be like, man, bummer. Some of you are like, why would I go to Chicago to go watch the Chiefs play? I could care less. I'll just watch from home, or better yet, I'll read something. Yes, but some of us really like sports. But hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. Maybe you have family members that are supposed to be coming into town. Maybe Labor Day's coming up, and you're like, yes, we're going to get some time with family. I'm excited about that. I'm hoping, I'm longing for that. I'm going to delight in that. But then that's delayed or canceled. That's sad. That does make the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Look over to chapter 15 and verse 30. Proverbs 15, verse 30, it says that the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Or you could say that the thing that makes your eyes light up, the thing that you're focused on in life, that rejoices your heart. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. And so what we hope in goes right along with what we find joy in and where we're going to get joy from. And so if we're living righteously, we then want to have these righteous desires. And guess what? When we have desires that line up with God's desires, those desires are going to come to pass because you want the same thing that God wants. And so we want our desires to line up with God's desires and say, Lord, give me the delight in the right things. Because we could delight in wrong things. We see in Proverbs that the wicked can find momentary joy in wrong places. It's interesting, doing word studies on the words for rejoice or joy in Proverbs, a lot of times it's paired with the wicked. If you look over to chapter 10 and verse 23, we see it here talking about their delight in mischief. Proverbs 10 verse 23, it says, it is as sport. That's the same word that we saw even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. It's laughter, it's joyous. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. It says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. And so a fool will find pleasure in doing mischief. They'll do something to someone and, oh, that was exciting. Man, I want to go do that again. That's why people continually rob banks or continually murder or continue to do these wicked things, these school shootings or whatever. They find joy in that. That's not appropriate, but that's what they do for their joy, for their pleasure. And we can choose what we delight in. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not go unpunished. And so fools may joke and laugh and find pleasure in doing mischief to other people. They may find pleasure in sin. They may find pleasure at calamities of other people. Some people just enjoy watching other people suffer. And that's sad. Some people enjoy walking into a building and just opening fire on a bunch of people. They think that's going to bring them happiness. They do that to find joy. But someone that's glad at calamities, they're not going to go unpunished. It may bring that momentary joy, that momentary pleasure, but they're going to be held accountable for that. There are consequences for joy that are found in ungodly places. It may bring that momentary satisfaction, that momentary joy, but that joy is not going to last. And you've probably experienced that in your own life as well, where it's like, oh, sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible tells us. There's going to be that momentary joy, if you will. It's a fake joy. Satan loves coloring things the wrong way and saying, this is true joy, when it's not really. Hey, this will give you that. No, it won't. It may give you that zap for a season. But that's why we need to remember that righteous desires will ultimately be fulfilled. And we have verses in Scripture to back this up. This isn't just something saying, oh, that sounds nice to say that. No, the Bible promises these things. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 28. We read this just a little bit ago. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And again, looking at the parallelism there. What the wicked expects, that's going to perish. These people that are seeking joy in all of the wrong places, that joy is going to perish. That joy is going to fade. But the expectation, the hope, the desires of the righteous person, that's going to result in gladness. Righteous desires will be fulfilled. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And it's a confusing proverb in different ways, but talking about the light being the focal point of your heart, what it is that lights your heart, that lights your eyes. The light of the righteous is going to rejoice. They rejoice. But then it contrasts that there by saying, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. That little hope that they had, it's going to fade and dwindle, and that light's eventually going to go out, and they're going to be left with nothing. Proverbs 15, verse 30, going along with that, says, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. So the question then is, what is it that lights our eyes? What is it that gives us that joy in our heart? It was interesting. Last night and this morning, Karis and I were reading in our devotions in the books of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. We were finishing up 1 Chronicles, the end of David's reign, and then he transitions it over to Solomon. And I made a couple of notes here from this morning. It's interesting, in Solomon, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in verse number 10, David's talking to Solomon and he says, Solomon, the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Then he says, be strong and do it. And so you have David saying, Solomon, and there goes little Ethan, that's okay. You have David telling Solomon, Solomon, this is what God wants you to do. Go do it with your whole effort. And guess what? God blessed Solomon's efforts to build the temple. The desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. When we fulfill a desire that is godly and God is helping us in that, that's going to bring joy to us. There was great rejoicing when the temple was built. You also think in Solomon's life where God comes to Solomon and he says, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you want. And Solomon says, Lord, please give me wisdom. And God says, I'm actually going to give that to you because here's what you didn't ask for. You didn't ask for money, for fame, for all of these worldly pleasures. But God says, since you had this righteous desire, I'm going to fulfill this for you. And so we must make sure that we have these righteous desires. Psalm chapter 84, verses 11 and 12 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed, or you could say, really happy is the man that trusteth in thee. God will not withhold any good thing, any good desire from the people that walk uprightly. Now, you may say, well, then why don't I have what I'm asking for? Well, maybe it's not a righteous desire. Maybe it's not the right time for you to have something. Go place your joy somewhere else. If you're saying, Lord, I really, really need this. And God says, no, I'm going to hold off on that. Okay, Lord, show me what it is that I should find hope and delight in. Because God promises no good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And this could just be referring to when someone delights in the Lord, God is going to fulfill their desires. I think a better interpretation of this is not that God is going to give us what we desire, but God is going to give us the actual appropriate desires of our heart. When I delight in the Lord, he is then going to change my desires to line up with what he desires and what he delights in. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will replace the desires of your heart with what he desires. He will give you those desires, those appropriate desires to have. And that's where we find true joy. Turn over to Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Because good words entering our mind bring joy. And so we should be diligent to let good words enter our mind. Proverbs 15 and verse number 21. It says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. I'm sorry, that was the wrong verse. Turn over to 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse number 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. That word for heaviness there is the same word for worry or concern or anxiety. When someone has anxiety, when someone is worried, when someone is concerned about something, that's going to make your heart stoop. And we could look at so many other things that crush the spirit, that dry out the heart. We don't have time to do that. But worry and anxiety, that's right up there at the top. You want to have a joyful heart? Do away with worry. And it's not just something that's harmful for our hearts. Worry is sin. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. Oftentimes you look at worry and it's like, oh yeah, we all struggle with worry. I had one time I was in a class at my college and the teacher raised his hand and said, okay, I want to do a little test. How many of you in here would admit to struggling with pornography? Well, as just as if I would ask that in here, even if someone was struggling, they're not going to admit that. They're not going to raise their hand before other people. But then he said, how many of you sometimes have to battle with worry? Every hand went up. And he said, now, this is true. We all battle with worry. But he said, I want you to notice how quickly we were okay with admitting our struggle with worry. When other sins, we're not okay with admitting our struggle with. We all struggle with worry, but it still is a sin. And that's going to make your heart stoop. But 12 verse 25, heaviness will make the heart stoop, but a good word will make it glad. So we should have good words entering into our mind. Proverbs 15 and verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's not just the words of other people that come and delight our hearts, but you know that we can have joy by the words that we speak to other people as well? I'm sure you've experienced this. Maybe you were struggling and you needed someone to be an encouragement to you, but you went out of your way to be an encouragement to another person. And you walked away from that conversation going, I hope I encouraged them. But I know as I was focusing on encouraging them, God encouraged my heart. It's amazing the wonders that it will do for yourself when you stop focusing on yourself and you speak a good word to another person. You can have joy by the answer of your own mouth. It doesn't just have to be someone coming alongside of you. That helps as well. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? That's wonderful. But maybe if there's not someone there that's giving you that encouragement, giving you that encouraging word to rejoice your heart again, you say, I'm going to go look for someone that I can do that to, so that I can be a blessing to them. And so often when we sacrifice and we are then being a blessing to other people, it gets the focus off of ourselves and our problems, and God brings joy to us. We can have joy by the answer of our own mouth. When you find that you've been an encouragement to another person, it's extremely refreshing. It really is. Now, ideally, these words that we're speaking to other people, the words that will be speaking to us, it'll be words that encourage us to delight in the right things and to have, I need to go back even further, to trust in the Lord. It'll be words that encourage trust in the Lord. It'll be words that encourage to live righteously. It'll be words that encourage us to delight in the right things. So let's make sure our words as we speak encouragement to other people are encouraging them to do that. But good words really do rejoice the heart. Then one final point tonight, and this really could probably fall under delighting in the right things, but there were so many verses on it that I thought it would be good to put in a separate point. But having a godly family brings great joy. Proverbs 17 and verse number 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. The father of a fool hath no joy. Foolish family members, they bring great sorrow. Maybe you have that in your family where there's somebody there and it's just like, man, I'm really burdened for this person. They're a constant weight of pressure on me. They constantly are sorrowing my heart. Foolish family members do bring great sorrow. Look at verse 25 of chapter 17 as well. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Foolish family members bring great sorrow. Righteous family members bring joy. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. We can look at so many other passages that say these things. We had a whole message on wisdom in the family earlier. But the author writes here and he says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Verse 24 in chapter 23, it says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And so when we have righteous family members, that brings great joy. And you say, amen, yes, it absolutely does. Well, can I also remind us, because this may seem like it's contradicting what I said earlier about joy not being determined by circumstances. Because you say, well, that's an external thing. Well, yes, it is, but can I also remind you the extent of the pressure that Proverbs puts on parents to raise a godly family? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Can I remind us? None of us do that perfectly. A lot of people take this proverb and they say, well, this must not be an entire promise because I know people that have done this and their child departed from it. Well, that could be true. Proverbs could just be a general statement. But I think an even better way to understand this, no one trains up their child perfectly. Really, it's only the mercy of God when they do listen to us and they do obey and they follow God the right way. If we were to train up a child completely perfect, they probably would perfectly serve the Lord, but none of us do that. But still, more often than not, when you pour into your children the right way, they are going to follow the Lord. And so Proverbs puts great responsibility on parents. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, Proverbs says. What that means is if we let our children all by themselves and just do whatever they want, they're undoubtedly going to turn out as fools. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's the direction they're headed from birth. Even little Ethan, as young as he is, that's the direction he's headed unless Karis and I start shaping him and pointing him to God. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. But a wise parent is going to plan ahead. They're going to invest in their children. And parents, as you're doing that and as you're working through all of that, the joy may not be here right now, but when you look and you say, wow, praise the Lord, I have a wise son, I have a wise daughter, there's going to be great joy in that. I have not experienced that yet. We just had our first son, and that's way down the road for me. And I'm by no means the model son whatsoever, but I can't tell you how many times as I've left the home and as I got married and now I'm serving in a church, my dad's texted me or even teared up and talked to me and saying, Nathan, you don't understand this now, but you don't know how great of a joy it is to have children that love the Lord and are following Him. And we say, praise the Lord for that. But parents, while you're in the midst of all that, look down the road. You may not have joy right now. It may not be enjoyable, everything you're doing. It may be weary. But a righteous son down the road, a wise son, is going to rejoice the heart. And even just going back to letter C, delighting in the right things, if my goal for my son is for him to be able to play the piano or for him to be able to play the cello, and that's my number one goal for him, I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. But if that's my goal, I'm far short. Proverbs says, no, what you should delight in as parents is having a wise child. What is a wise child? Someone that fears the Lord and is following in His paths. That's our goal as parents. We could have so many other goals. I find myself praying right now for our son. Lord, whatever this means, whatever way, Lord, I want You to be glorified in my son's life. Lord, help him to follow You. Lord, help me as his dad to set that example for him. If you look at Proverbs 20 and verse 6, or not 20 verse 6, chapter 20 verse 7, it says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. If I as a parent, if I as a dad am going to walk in my integrity, if I focus on, okay, Nathan, make sure your heart is right with God, you're following after Him. God said that is going to result and have implications for your family as well. The just man who walks in his integrity, his children are going to be blessed after him. Whatever that blessing might be, whether it's spiritual blessing or physical blessing, whatever it may be, God promises, if I as a dad focus on me doing the right thing, as parents, it's so easy for us to start focusing on our children. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. How often do we look at our own lives and say, here's what I need to be growing in? That should be priority number one. Look at our own hearts. The just man walketh in his integrity, and that results and that affects the rest of his family. And so when we say that having a godly family brings joy, that's not an outward circumstance that is affecting our heart. No, we are responsible as parents to create an atmosphere that encourages a godly family to be raised up in our home. It's our responsibility to encourage our children, our sons, our daughters, to be wise. And down the road, that brings great joy. That means as well, if we extend this beyond families, that we need to plan ahead for creating moments of joy for us. You think about a church, you think about whatever it may be, saying, Lord, we desire to see this church grow. We desire to have people here hearing your word and people that are being encouraged by it. Well, we could pray that all we want, but if we don't go out and reach those people, nothing's going to ever happen. We have to take the initiative to put things into action, to fill the pews, to get people hearing the word of God. And so sometimes joy that comes down the road, it's not just something that happened. No, more often than not, you've put in the effort and now you're reaping the benefits of that. Just like you put in the effort into a godly family. And so as we look for joy, let's make sure we're trusting in the Lord. Let's make sure we're living righteous lives. Let's make sure that we're letting then God's word inform our desires and inform our hearts so that we're now hoping and we're focusing on the right things. We can trust in a lot of different places. We can look for hope in a lot of different places. But the only thing that's going to last, the only thing that's going to truly be there is God for us. I may not always have cares. I hope I do. But someday she's going to die. I may not always have my son. I hope I'm not one of those parents that has to bury their children. But I hope that if I someday did have to bury my son, that would not end everything for me and now my joy is completely gone. That's not where my joy should lie. My joy is in God. I'm going to trust in Him. He is my salvation. He is my joy. He is my hope. Anything less is going to hurt us. Having a godly family, that doesn't mean that, man, I hope my son never breaks an ankle, he never breaks a leg, I hope he never has cancer. No, Lord, whatever it takes to shape him into your image, Lord, I'm willing for that to happen. It's easy for me to say right now. I'm not saying that'll always be my heart, but I pray it will be. So where our hope is, where we rejoice, that's going to be what causes our heart to have joy. And anyone you talk to in this world would say, yeah, this is what I want. I want joy. I want to have a heart that is rejoicing in this life. We want to have a happy, we want to have a fulfilled life. We want to have unity and love. But both sides of the political scheme, everyone will say, yeah, we want love. Everyone defines love differently, though. But we all want it. We want peace. We want joy. We want happiness. No one is going through life saying, no, I want everything to be miserable for me. If they mean that, then most likely they've already lost so much joy that they don't think they can ever get it back, and they've just accepted that. No, everybody wants joy. Everyone wants that. But unfortunately, few people have joy today, and even in churches, there's a lot of people that struggle to find that joy, that struggle to find that peace. So many people turn so many places, and they look outside of what we just talked about for joy. God says, no, here is my plan for having a heart that is living in joy, the heart that is rejoicing in me. God offers true joy and fulfillment. And contrary to popular opinion, our joy is not based on external circumstances. Our joy does not have to be dependent on what's happening around me. Our joy is coming from the heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. A verse I'd like to read in closing. While you're turning there, I'll put up one final quote. This was at the conclusion of this man's study in the book of Proverbs, especially on the subject of joy. He says, cheerfulness then is not a passive response to favorable circumstances, but rather it is the consequence of active personal choices. Again, we have choice about what we find joy in. Our active personal choices that focus on what we value, these inspiration and commitments that honor God. You want to have joy? Then make sure your values, your inspirations and commitments are values, inspirations and commitments that honor God. And then you and God are working together and God will bring you that joy. That's why the fruit of someone that's walking in the Spirit is joy. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, letting my Spirit guard not just my steps, but my mind and my thoughts and my heart, that I'm going to start rejoicing in the things that the Spirit rejoices in. And that's why a fruit of the Spirit, what will grow out of that is joy. It may not be there immediately, but as I continue to let God shape all of that for me, it will bring joy. But I've had you turn to Proverbs 28, verse 28. And that is not the verse that I wanted. Let me quote it for you, and you can look it up later. It's not 28, verse 28. It's a different verse. I don't have the time to look it up. But it says that he that hath no rule over his spirit is as a city that is broken down and without walls. And you say, well, what's that saying there? Someone who cannot control their spirit, they cannot control their anger, they cannot control their joy, they cannot control their happiness. They are tossed to and fro by their circumstances. He that hath no rule or control over his spirit, over his joy, over his happiness, they're just like a city that is broken down and left without walls. You are vulnerable. And so if you are living a life and you're just always tossed about by the circumstances that are around you, you are an extremely vulnerable person, is what Proverbs is saying. No, we should have hearts that are sold and that are solid on finding joy in the right places, and hearts that cannot be moved by our outward circumstances that are always changing around us. You think about the waves on the sea that are always tossing. We shouldn't be someone that's just driven around by the waves in the sea. Psalms has a lot to say about being anchored to the rock that is God. Instead of being tossed around by all the circumstances in life, let's make sure that we're anchored to God and that He is the source of our joy. Cheerfulness comes from a heart that is rightly oriented towards God. And we've given helpful advice from the book of Proverbs to say, here's how you can make sure your heart is rejoicing in the right thing. Make sure you're trusting in the Lord. Make sure that you're living righteously. Make sure that you're having these proper delights. Make sure that you're living life under the authority of God. Make sure you're raising a godly family and looking down the road. Those will bring true joy. But someone that is just tossed about by their circumstances, they don't have any rule or control over their happiness or over their joy, it says you're just like a city that's ready for someone to walk into and take control. If someone can control your joy or your emotions, then they can control everything about you. If Satan can control your happiness, and if he knows that your happiness is based on external circumstances, hold on for dear life. Here comes the roller coaster. He's going to take advantage of that. So let's make sure that we're anchored, that we do have rule over our spirit. And then I'll close just right where we started this morning, where we started even in opening up God's Word in this hour. Because some of you here may still not have that true hope that only comes from a life that is saved through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You may say, there's not much in my life that I can hope for. Well, if you're saved, you have hope of that glorious day when God's going to come and set up His kingdom and we will be with Him in eternity. That's the only thing that can truly fulfill all hope and all joy. There's a song that talks about there is a yearning in our hearts for that day. We'll never be 100% satisfied until we finally get to see that kingdom set up and evil eradicated from the earth. We rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. But if you don't have that relationship through Jesus Christ, then you don't have that hope. You don't have a reason to truly rejoice. Your life is just going to be tossed about by all the circumstances that are around you. But as Christians, let's remind ourselves of what we do have to be joyful about. And let's make sure that we are anchored to God in that. Let's pray. And after we pray, I'll have us stand to our feet. If you want to come talk with the Lord about something maybe in your life that has been controlling your joy and saying, Lord, I want to give this situation to you. Maybe you want to sit down in your pew right there and just pray and say, Lord, I need help. I need grace. Or pray while you stand. But if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that Jesus died to save you from your sins and that you've accepted that, you don't have that peace with God, we'd love to talk to you. You can come forward after we pray while the piano is playing, or you can talk with us afterward. But we'd love to take God's word and show you where that hope, that wonderful joy comes from. Then for all of us as believers, let's just take some time and say, Lord, help me to live in your joy. You offer it freely. Lord, help me to look for it in the right place. Let's pray, and then we'll stand to our feet. and have some quiet meditation time. Father, thank you that your word is practical. Lord, thank you that it even speaks to where we can find joy and where we can find happiness. Lord, I pray that all members of our church and all of your children that are in this room listening to this message would find joy in the right places. Lord, our hearts are easily swayed by so many things that offer peace and that offer joy, even good things, Father. But I pray that we would stay anchored to you and anchored to our only hope. Lord, thank you for the hope that we do have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be able to show that and to share that with other people. I pray this in your name. Let's go ahead and stand with our head bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to sit right there in your seat and pray, or kneel there, if you want to come kneel at the front, or if you don't know you have Jesus as your Savior, please come and we'd love to take you to the Bible and show you can have that. Let's just have a moment of quiet consideration and prayer. God does want us to have joy. So let's take our burdens to Him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He will sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. The peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. These are promises we have. Let's claim them today. Father, we do thank you for your joy that you give us. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that helps us and guides us into this joy, and that we can walk in the Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit, not follow our fleshly desires. Lord, when we walk in you, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I pray that our desires would be shaped by your Spirit. So then, Lord, we could live a life filled with joy. Lord, help us to show that joy. I pray that that would come out in our countenances, even as we go to our workplaces this week, that people would recognize there's something different. And Lord, may you bring us back safely tonight and throughout the rest of this week. Lord, we give you honor and praise and glory for all that's been accomplished. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for your great attention. Don't forget to pick up your children from Children's Church. Service tonight, 6 o'clock. Outreach meeting afterward. But we are dismissed. Mm-hmm.